You turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, where we read together a little earlier. Matthew chapter 10. When you're in the middle of a series, you find it more difficult to really discern what God would have you to speak about on a one-off sermon than perhaps you would do when you're moving through a book like we were doing in Philippians on a Sunday morning. So I was really thinking about what we've been hearing from God's word regularly just recently. And there are those with us who are visitors, and if we speak of some of our home affairs, as it were, I'm sure you'll forgive us. We've been thinking, it seems to me, quite a lot recently about witness and about service and particularly about sacrifice, haven't we? We thought of that again this morning in the example of Timothy in Philippians chapter 2. We thought about it when we were thinking of the Apostle Paul. He said he was being poured out as an offering on the sacrifice and service of the faith of those in Philippi. That's been something we've been thinking about in that particular series. Been thinking about shining as lights in a crooked and perverse generation. And then I thought about the men's fellowship that we had. We'll let on to you, ladies, what we spoke about. You told us about your gossip, so we'll tell you what we spoke about. We were talking about the banner of truth, and we were thinking about some of the things that were being said at the Young People's Conference about speaking up for God, about witnessing for God, and speaking in the light of judgment. And then I was also thinking about the emphasis that there has been recently about open-air witness, when we've been preaching outside and we've been going out in the open air. We went to Tissington, didn't we, some of us, and we heard and saw the witness there of the open air mission. And then we've had conversations, very particular conversations, in homes with unbelievers, and then yesterday some of us went, and Friday evening as well, and we were hearing about the great debate between creation and evolution, and being armed and ready and helped so that we might witness to God as creator, and so on. So that's been our emphasis, hasn't it, over these last few weeks. It seems to me that God has been speaking to us quite a great deal about that subject. And it's not easy. And when we read in this passage this evening, we read that verse 16. We just interjected it, really, into our reading. Jesus saying to his disciples, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." And we do sometimes feel like that, don't we? We feel as going out, we don't feel that we're able to really... How are we going to cope with this? How are we going to deal with the sort of opposition? The world seems to be very much wolf-like, and we seem to be very much sheep-like. Matthew 10 begins with the Lord Jesus choosing out his disciples. We read those first four verses together, and we're given their names. Look at what he says to them, verse 16, where we've just read. It goes on to verse 17. "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." Verse 21. "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." Well, the question really is this: is it all worth it? As we seek to go out as sheep amongst wolves, will we make it to the end, to endure to the end? What encouragements are there? Are there any encouragements to us? Sometimes we can hear what we've been hearing from the pulpit, and we can think, well, the preacher, the word of God is just coming to us again and again, and there's challenge after challenge, and we find it hard to rise up to those challenges, and we say, how will we cope? Are there no encouragements and helps along the way? We can be discouraged, can't we? And we feel that which the disciples, Jesus said, would feel, that they would know opposition and even hatred by all for my name's sake. And it's not easy to talk to people, is it? Though we've never met them before, we meet them in the street, though we know them so well, they're in our family or in our homes. Well, Jesus knows that cost. Look at verse 24. A disciple, he says to his disciples, is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. We're reminded of that hymn, it is the way the master went, should not the servant tread it still? And we are called to walk in the footsteps of our master. And he was abused, and he was dealt with wrongly, wasn't he? And well, we must walk that way. There is that great and glorious truth, of course, that we will receive that glorious reward. Jesus had told his disciples earlier on in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. There's nothing new, Jesus says. The prophets were persecuted in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus in the New, as it were. And then we too. And yet Jesus says, blessed are you. And rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And that is our ultimate reward, isn't it? That is where our ultimate reward will be. That well done, thou good and faithful servant. But the Lord Jesus knows his disciples. When he called them, he knew them. And this chapter is about him commissioning them, calling them and sending them out. And he doesn't send them out without encouragement. For he knows their need of encouragement. They were men like we are men. A fisherman, tax collector, a group of men who, you would say, weren't really fitted humanly for this great work they were given. And we might look at ourselves and say, well, we're not really fitted. How are we fitted? We're not trained for this work of witness and service and sacrifice. Well, the Lord Jesus knows us, and he knows his disciples, and he gives them therefore encouragements and compensations of discipleship that they will know whilst here on earth. Yes, he has said to them, great is your reward in heaven. He says that to you, and he says it to me. So ultimately, when we feel that we're sheep amongst wolves, we can think of that great reward in heaven. But here, in the latter part of this chapter, really from verse 27 down to the end of the chapter, the Lord Jesus graciously gives to his disciples encouragements and compensations, we could say, and helps and explanations for them in the real world. And here they are for us in the real world, our real world of sacrifice and service and offering and witness. And it just seemed to me, just thinking about what we might look at this evening, that we should look together at these encouragements so that we might be encouraged, I do pray, as we look at them together. So there are five of them, if we have time to look at them. First is this, that he, the Lord Jesus, our great God, places immense value on my life. On my life as a disciple, as a servant, as a sacrifice and as an offering. Read these first verses in this passage, verse 27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Paul is encouraging his disciples, and then he gives them this that we all know, don't we? These next two verses, we know them. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, just a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. They're all numbered. One of the scientists yesterday talking in Leicester at the conference, he showed us a picture on the slide. He said, I'm going to show you something which is very, very rare. And it was from an electronic microscope, a picture of his hair. He was almost bald. Wasn't too many of them left, but they're all numbered. And rather jokingly at the end, he showed us that he'd written a number on one of his hairs on that microscopic view. Well, we can smile at that, but here is a wonderful truth that our God, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who's commissioned you and I, he places immense value on your life and my life. You see, we often quote these verses, don't we? But they are for the disciple. The context in which they're put, they're addressed to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who he has called, those who he has commissioned, those who he has sent out for his witnesses. No matter how despised and rejected, no matter how downcast we might be. And we sometimes feel so downcast because we do seek to witness and we do seek to explain and we do seek to live and we feel that we've not got it right. We haven't said the right things and we feel worthless and we don't feel that we've done a very good job. Well, look at the amazing care and concern of our Saviour for us. Sadly today there are people who are in the depths of depression and despair and they don't think life is worth living at all. It's very sad to find that. Speaking to a man in town last Tuesday, he was 70 years old and he said, that's it, I've had my time. I don't think there's anything left. And I just want to die. How sad. How sad that is. But for the Christian, for the witnessing, serving disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord says, every hair of your head is numbered. Even the tiny sparrow, when it falls, don't you think my Heavenly Father knows? Don't you think he knows about your need? Don't you think he cares? And that is addressed to the disciple, the immense value that Jesus puts upon our lives, upon our physical lives. Think of Elijah. Remember when Elijah was so cast down? He sat under that juniper tree, didn't he? And he said, that's it, take my life. What did God do? God provided for him physical sustenance, didn't he? Provided for him wonderful food, which kept him going for that long time later. He was concerned for his needs. Well, ultimately, as Luther says, though they take our life, goods, honour, children, wife, yet is their profit small. These things shall vanish all, the city of God remaineth. The city of God will remain. There is heaven to come. But Jesus says, I place immense value upon you, disciple. Never forget it. And then he gives them this second encouragement here in verses 32 to 33. Let's read those verses together. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Here is the second encouragement. He pleads my cause before his heavenly Father. If I am his disciple, whoever confesses me before men, that life of sacrifice and service that we seem to have heard about so often, he says, if you're doing that, while you're confessing me, then a wonderful thing is happening. I am confessing you. You see, we seek, don't we? We said this in our series in Philippians, to be lights in that crooked and perverse generation in which we live, the world in which we live. We seek to confess by word, by action. And people will deny, and people will turn away, and maybe people won't want to listen, and we feel worthless, but there's a great value. There's a great value on the disciple. But not only that, as we are speaking for him and living for him, and maybe we're in a corner, and maybe we're in a difficult situation, and maybe it's very hard where we are, and doing what we're doing, and seeking to serve, and live as we're living. But Jesus says, I am confessing. I know him. I know her. I'm with him. I'm with her before my heavenly Father. We all know, I'm sure we know the story of Luther. When he was at the Diet of Worms, the odds were stacked against him. 206 versus 1. We find it hard 1-1, don't we? Particularly when the other person seems to have all the arguments and he seems to, or she seems to have a much higher ground than we're on, and we don't seem to be able to get across what we're trying to say. Or maybe our witness is not what we would want it to be. And yet, you know, when Luther said, here I stand, I can do no other, my conscience is bound to the word of God, he is saying, I am for Jesus Christ, I am for his word, I am for his gospel, I am for his truth, I am for this great doctrine of justification by faith alone, in grace alone. Whilst he was confessing Christ, what is Jesus doing? Wherefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And I believe that that is more than that last day. It is that day-to-day confession. We know that the Lord Jesus is pleading for us, interceding for us. But here is a different word. He is confessing us. It's as if he is saying, he is confessing me. I confess. I know him. He is mine. It is that reverse of that hymn. I am his and he is mine forever and forever. It is almost as if the Lord is saying that to us. That by his grace, he is pleading our cause before his heavenly Father. Well, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To know that we have one who is such as that. We read in the hymn we're going to sing at the end, I found a friend, oh, such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor, a guide, so mighty a defender. From him who loves me now so well, what power my soul can sever, shall life or death or earth or hell. No, I am his forever. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, no, he is mine forever. That one is mine. What an encouragement that was. What an encouragement to his disciples to know that immense value was placed upon them. To know that the Lord Jesus would confess them as they confessed him before his heavenly Father. Let's go on a little bit and read verses 34 to 37. Here is a third great encouragement. Do not think, Jesus says, that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. The Lord Jesus never actually holds back from his disciples what being a disciple will be. You know, sometimes people come to work, I've seen them join the company, and they're given all these great promises. And they come and then they start the job and they realize there's some things here that I've not been told. And they ask their colleagues and they say, oh, didn't they tell you that when you joined? The Lord Jesus never ever calls his disciples, commissions them, and does not explain to them just what it will entail. Do not think, he said, I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. You see, here we are, disciples in situations that are so hard to cope with because of the gospel. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus is being honest, isn't he, with his disciples. He is honest with you and I. Maybe you and I, some of us might know something of this, that when the gospel comes to us and when we're saved, in one way that makes life wonderful, glorious and precious, and yet in other ways it causes such difficulty. But here is the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, I place great, immense value upon you. I will plead for you and confess you before my heavenly Father. But in the relationships that may be strained and become more difficult and very hard to bear because of the gospel, I will become most precious. The preciousness of the Saviour comes out very often of the rejection of others who would naturally love us. So that there are those who we have read of in history, in the mission field, and so on, who have been despised and rejected just like the Saviour, reviled and persecuted. And yet we read of the amazing relationship they have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus is more precious, more gloriously, wonderfully precious when these things happen. You see, in a family it may be that a wife is converted. The husband is not. How difficult is that? The Lord Jesus explains how difficult it will be. It will be so hard. The wife is living out the Christian life, loving her husband, loving her family, loving the Lord. But it's the hardness, the unbelief, the brutality of sin that makes the husband not see what has happened to his wife. It's so hard. It is so difficult. We don't deny these things. It's a deep, deep trial. It is a deep heartache. But what is the consolation? What is the compensation when those things happen? He says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He is saying this, that I will be most precious unto you that believe. He is precious. So John Newton expressed in his hymn that we've just sung together, what the Lord Jesus Christ is.
Jesus, my shepherd, brother. Sometimes in the version, it is husband, isn't it? Friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end.
You see, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes so precious. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, drives away his fear. We cannot always understand the Lord's dealings with us, can we? We cannot always understand how it is that in a family, in a close situation, one may be converted and another not. That is a mystery which we have to leave with God. But he says to his disciples, I'll be more precious. Love me more than anyone else. Unto you that believe, he is precious. The fourth thing, let's go on and read the next part. He persuades his disciples, therefore, of the right way to look at life. He says in verse 38, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Life as a Christian requires us to bear a cross. What is that? Well, that's the trial of life made sharper because we're Christians. All people have trials and difficulties, but the Christian often feels them more sharply and more deeply because of our desire to live for the Lord, to witness for him, to work for him, to serve him, to follow him. Such trials as those he's spoken of before, in the verses before, where a father is set against daughter and mother and against daughter-in-law and so on, the divisions even in a family. But he persuades the disciples, he shows them the right way to look at life. That if we are seeking to hold on to this life, if we are seeking to hold on to the things that we can see and touch and handle, and if this life is the life which we want to hold on to, then we'll lose our life, lose our spiritual life. You cannot become a Christian without letting go of this life and looking to the life that is to come. But the Christian looks at life in a different way. The disciple is to look at his life in a different way. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. There is a cost in discipleship. There is a cost. Isn't that what sacrifice means? Isn't that what we've been looking at and thinking about? Paul has borne the cost of imprisonment, and the people in Philippi have borne the cost of persecution. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. It's a paradox of Christian living, that when we sacrifice, we gain, and when we hold on, we lose. You see, we are to look at life in the right way. And very often we can find ourselves looking at life like the unbeliever. The unbeliever says, it's my life. I want to live my life my way. I want my things. I want my way, my career, my future, my bank balance, my this, my that, my the other. Jesus says the Christian's life is the other way round. The other way round is to say, Lord, this is all for you. To lose our life, to let it go, to lay our lives as C.T. Studd did, and say, if Jesus Christ be God, and died for me. There is no sacrifice too great for me to make for him. The world says, live a little. Come on, live a little. We had it said to us just recently. You Christians can't believe that you believe all these things. How can you be happy? We said we're gloriously happy. And this man, he couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe that Christians could be happy. You've given up so much. You're so concerned about sin and repentance and salvation and heaven and hell and pleasing God. How can you be happy? It's letting go of life that we might gain it. Isn't the Lord Jesus good to be honest with his disciples about the difficulties they would face and to encourage them and to show them how to look at life as a Christian? Well, there's a fifth thing. We need to just come to this as we close. I'm going to read the last few verses together. He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. And here is this word right at the end, right at the beginning of chapter 10. What's the key word? And when he had, isn't it the next word, called? What is the key word at the end of the chapter? His reward. The Lord Jesus never called his disciples, never called them without the consciousness of the reward that they would receive. And therefore we are to have a consciousness of that reward too. The rewards of the Christian life are immense. Ultimately, heaven's glory. Could there be anything more immense than that? But is the Lord Jesus speaking only of heaven? Well, I think not. And I just want to go back to two verses that we looked at, and we only really mentioned them in passing when we were thinking in Philippians. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, and we looked at this in Luke's account. We mentioned it in Luke's account. Luke 18 and verse 28. Luke 18 and verse 28. Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. They have done exactly what the Lord Jesus said, called them to do. How Peter says these words, we're not sure. Whether he says it regretfully, whether he just says it in a factual way, we don't know. But Jesus says to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or parents, or brothers, or wife, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God. What's all that? That's sacrifice, isn't it? Who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life. And we did mention that there are other accounts which are of that same incident, and Mark, hearing the Lord Jesus speaking, remembers and recalls and says that he said just something just slightly different. And in Mark's account, this is what Jesus says. Any who have left children or lands or brothers or sisters or whatever, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 29, verse 30 says this, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this present time. Now in this present time. You see, Jesus is speaking here back in our chapter, in chapter 10, in verses 40, 41 and 42, of us giving and then receiving. Whoever receives a prophet in the name of prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. As if he was that prophet. Whoever receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. As if he was the righteous man. What has he done? He's received him. He's given him hospitality. He's cared for him. He's been kind to him. Whoever gives one of these little ones, maybe Jesus referred to some little children, whoever it may be that he's referring to, just a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. His reward. And the Lord Jesus knows his disciples, and he knows that they are men, like we are men. And we become discouraged, and we become cast down, and we become those who need that help and encouragement that he, the great master, brings. And he says to them, you have immense value. I'll confess you before men. I'll be so precious to you. I will need to be, because in some cases, being a disciple will cause such difficulty. Even in a family, even in a close relationship. But I'll be precious, very precious to you. And I'll show you that life is the other way round to the way that the world lives. The right way round. And you will have my reward. Now those things have been greatly misinterpreted. We're not preaching here a health and a wealth gospel by any means. But when we think back in our lives, and we think back to those times when we maybe have been called to sacrifice and serve God, maybe in a special way, hasn't he been gracious to you and me in giving to us such things, even in this life, as a compensation, as an encouragement? And we've looked and we've said, oh Lord, how did these kings come about? How did this happen? It is the smile of God upon his disciple, upon his servant. So again we read in that hymn we're just about to sing, I found a friend, oh such a friend, all power to him is given to guard me on my onward course and bring me safe to heaven. The eternal glories gleam afar to nerve my faint endeavour. So now to watch, to work, to war, and then to rest forever. We're not told that we'll have a bed of roses. The disciples were given the real truth about being a disciple. But the Lord Jesus was very kind and gracious to them in showing them and encouraging them that even in this life, they would know great blessings because of sacrifice. Well, that's been our theme, hasn't it, these last few weeks? Serving the Lord. And by his grace, we serve, we give, we offer, we sacrifice our lives to him. And we pray that he will encourage us by these things and nerve our faint endeavour. We'll get on with the job, knowing that one day there will be that ultimate and glorious reward in heaven.